For our scripture reading this afternoon, this evening, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we will be considering this evening verses 16 to 31 of Matthew chapter 10. And then we will turn to Belgic Confession, Article 13, afterwards. Matthew chapter 10, at verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Since the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word may be a blessing to you this day, I would now ask you to turn with me to Belgic Confession, Article 13. It's in the back of our hymnals, also in our forms and prayers books, if you have them. Belgic Confession, Article 16, or 13, sorry, is found on page 165. The title of the article and the title for our message this evening is "The Doctrine of God's Providence." We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under His control, so that not one of the hairs of our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird, can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that He holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without His permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God involves Himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when times are good, it is easy to say that God is with us. When the church is growing, we proclaim that the Holy Spirit is present. When the sinful self, when the world at large, and when the devil is under your thumb, as it were, we are able to give much glory to God. When the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life cannot be found in your heart, we claim that the strength of Jesus Christ is in us. But where is the providential hand of God in my trials and in my persecution? This is the theme of this evening's message. And I want to be careful with you in how I ask such a question. We do not ask such things in defiance of God, as if He didn't do something that He should have. In this, we creatures place ourselves above the Creator's intentions, and may that never be known of us or proclaimed by us. My point in asking the question is that when trials arrive, we, sinful and fallen as we are prone to forget God in all of it. When war and pestilence, pandemics and disease are present, giving us times that are not so good, we are predisposed to questioning where God is. How about when the church is on the decline? When people are leaving the congregation rather than coming to it? Where is the Holy Spirit gone? How about when the sinful self wins? Or when the world takes charge? Or when the devil tempts beyond what we are capable? What about when the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life take control? I tell you that we in our fallen states are predisposed to think such things or forget our God. But that is why we need the gospel. It is from such thoughts that we are being saved. God's providential touch upon us in our lives is the answer to the heartbreak. And we need, in all of this, in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of our own fallen condition, to realize, firstly, that He is in me. Secondly, that He is with me. And thirdly, that He is for me. Firstly, we must realize that He is in me. He is in you. He is in you. Brother DeBray begins his discussion on God's providence with these words. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. We begin by admitting this. It is a proclamation of faith that we believe. We only need to read Scripture, and if you like, read all of it, and see from creation forward to the return of our Lord and Savior that God is and remains involved in our lives. Such providence is particularly seen in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the doctrine of the Trinity, we can particularly and helpfully see the providence of God. Just be reminded of the location of this Article 13 in the Belgic Confession. After discussing the deity of the Holy Spirit in Article 11, DeBray moves on to the creation of all things and then the providence of God. This is intentful. And that the Holy Spirit is involved in all of it. He was there at creation. And from there forward remains involved, creating faith, sustaining it, and putting us at odds with the fallen world in which we come from. Such a process creates strife. But our God is aware of such things also. At verse 16 of our passage this evening, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves." This is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. It is a call to be discerning and yet full of love. It is a call to be aware of everything and yet be willing to be hurt. In this, we are called to know our Bibles, but be also willing to suffer and die for the truths therein. In light of this, Christ says at verse 17, "Be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." By this, we will be tried by those who have misinterpreted God's word or have twisted it into suiting their own agendas. Verse 18, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." By this, those who have no use for God's word will also come against us. For we know that if they cannot destroy our God, surely they will come after those who belong to him. It's John 15, 18. Notice what follows in our passage this evening. There are no ifs. Such persecution is not a matter of if it will happen. It's a matter of when it will happen. 19. "But when they deliver you up." You see, a world so happy in its own sin doesn't want to lose any of its citizens to Jesus Christ. It gets even more complicated when it is from precisely this group of fallen humanity that the Holy Spirit draws the members of Christ's church. When the church is called to bring the gospel message to these, the unsaved are going to fight back. Christ says, "Count on the terror, but also count on someone else." "But when they deliver you up," verse 19, "do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit your Father who speaks in you. The Spirit of your Father is in you. Secondly, we will realize that He is with me. He is with you. The sinful response to the world, of the world, to the gospel message, we may consider in what Debray says next in Article 13. Yet God is not the author of, nor can He be charged with, the sin that occurs. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He arranges and does His very work well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. Some have suggested that God is the author of sin. The Bible and the Christian response is that God is not the author of sin, but permits it according to his own good purposes, which are not totally incomprehensible to us, but certainly fully impossible to understand by we fallen creatures. If you can, turn with me to Psalm 78, verse 29. I'm just going to do a little proof texting here. Psalm 78, verse 29 says, make sure I have it right. 78, verse 29. So they ate and were filled, for He gave them their own desires. And we jump to Psalm 106, verse 15. Psalm 106, verse 15. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And we turn to Acts 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I've trained my kids to say all the books in order. I should train myself. Acts 14, verse 16. We read, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way. And then lastly, 17 verse 30. Acts 17 verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God permits sin. All these reference the sins of men. And God allows or gives them permission. Louis Burkhoff, in his Manual of Christian Doctrine, says that in regards to the decrees of God, and in light of God being permissive of sin and not the author, in the all-comprehensive nature of such decrees, declares that it includes the good actions of men, that's Ephesians 2:10, and their wicked actions, Proverbs 16, 14, Acts 2, 23, and 4, 27. I believe you have my email address. I can send those to you. Now, how all of these things work together for God's glory and for the edification of His people, we simply cannot fully know and ought not pry too much into the things of God not destined for us to know. There's a kind of proceed with caution mentality that we must have concerning God's decrees. This is Debray's caution in the following statement from his Article 13. We do not wish to inquire with due curiosity into what He does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend, but in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word without going beyond those limits. The warnings of Jesus continue in our passage this evening at verse 21 and 22. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my sake. Even the closest of family members will be drawn into the conflict. We often say that blood is thicker than water, right? I think that the longer our relationships last with someone, the more reliable they become. We see our failures, we see our successes, we build trust. Our familial relationships tend to be the longest we have, are they not? Well, not if we consider how long our God has been in covenant with us. That relationship has outlasted any other. And the blood of Jesus Christ poured out with water at his death is of far more importance than who we relate to. Because of his work at the cross, he who endures to the end will be saved, ends verse 22. Jesus goes on to explain the full and extensive nature of the persecution coming. He firstly says in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. In other words, it doesn't matter where you go. Every place will have persecution waiting for you. The grass is not greener on the other side of this fence. And then he relates to them that since we follow Jesus, the persecution directed towards him will now be directed against his own. Verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a master above his servant. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? But fear not, dear Christian, for God is with you. Verse 26, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Thirdly, then, we must realize that he is for me. He is for you. What more could a creature want? To know that as we walk down life's path, that it has been a life particularly chosen and carefully planned out for you. For you. It ought to give the Christian great peace. Debray says this doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. The message you heard this morning and this afternoon was very much focused upon the members of the church and the strife that can be held onto from within. But the message for this afternoon is to you, is to the church of Jesus Christ as a whole, as a group, who now as a group, as a body, must face the trials of this world together. This world is a hard place. As I said earlier, it doesn't like losing its taxpayers and will put up every defense and offense for that matter to strike at, to beat down, and to destroy anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And I'm just going to jump a sentence in the confession because it relates to Jesus' last words from our passage today. Let me go to these last words of Debray at the end of his profession in the article. First, here he says, "In this thought we rest." Knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. A deist would say the same, I believe. Without calling God, God, they argue that there is a creator, but that once creation was done, once the clock was wound up, so to speak, he hits the start button and walks away. They speak of such a thing because they cannot resolve all the tragedy of the world and how God could let it happen. Well, I cannot see the heart, neither can you. Only God can. And I do not presume to know the mind of the deist or anyone who carries such false doctrine, but I know, you know and believe that I am and you are made in God's image. For so the Bible tells me so. And the God shown to me in the Bible would not let such an image go to such a waste. Perhaps it is helpful to understand that God gave us all we needed in the beginning. In the beginning, he permitted sin, and now we keep on sinning. It is this that his providential hand saves us from. In every way, the Holy Spirit through Christ is saving us from ourselves. And so we will trust that he watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control so that not one of the hairs of our heads, for they are all numbered. Children, have you ever tried to number the hairs on your head? Maybe the hairs on the heads of your brothers or sisters without yanking a few. They are all numbered. Not even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, says Guido de Bray. He is for us. For Jesus says such things in these last verses of our passage today. Whatever I tell you in the dark, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows, says Christ. We image bearers of God are of infinite value to him. I've stated in other sermons that we do have our beginnings in creation. We are creatures, but humanity has an eternity moving forward to consider, in which we must consider the Father's will for us. So then, where is the providential hand of God in my trials and in my persecution? He is in you. He is with you. He is for you. Life, this this life that we lead, this pre-glory life, will continue to have many trials. In a world without God, they are meaningless. They are pointless. But in a world created by God and for His glory, they are a refiner's fire destined always to purify the saints. Is it easy to have to deal with these things? No. Is it painful? I think you know the answer. But do they prepare us for future glory, presently promised and hoped for? So has Christ made you ready. So has the Holy Spirit been working in you. And all this according to the Father's will. And by His fatherly, providential hand. There is great trial in being a Christian congregation. We have not seen the worst of it. Even now we are being tested and tried, as Jesus was. So do not be surprised in this when life gets difficult. But realize that God is with you and will help you through even these things. Where is the providential hand of God in my trials and persecution? He is in you. He is with you. He is for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we are patiently awaiting the return of our Savior. And yet your patience is so much more than ours. When we fell, you had every right to start over, but this was not your plan. You knew of the fall, and you know of salvation. The death of your Son confirms, fulfills these things. The very fact that we can sing and pray and know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through your holy word is proof that the Holy Spirit is here. May He continue to work in us as a refiner's fire, burning away the impurities, that we may be presented pure and righteous and as children before your holy throne of grace. Father, bless us in the way and help us to live thankfully in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.